Hey, good morning and welcome to the Mount Online, where all of us are online today due to the weather in Northern Virginia. I do want to welcome you, though, to our Do-Over series. This is where we've kicked off our new year here in 2021. And I'll just go ahead and say this again in case maybe vision has leaked. The reason we're calling this the Do-Over series is that we have made a confession that last year we all had plans. We all had plans for our work, we had plans for our home, we had plans for our church, and we had plans for the future. And 2020, I mean, just the numbers of that, just pictures, this is supposed to be a great year of vision. Come on, 2020, can you see it? We're supposed to have a year of vision, a year of breakthrough. But like the great theologian Mike Tyson once said, everybody has a plan until they get punched in the mouth. And all of our plans got punched once this pandemic hit the world. And as it hit the world, listen, what did it do to your plans? What did it do to every business, every organization, every family, every relationship, every church got punched last year? And that punch, it exposed some things about us. I'm curious for you, did you choose to fight back or did you choose to flight? Fight or flight is what happens when we get punched. And yet, even in this day, I wonder, what did the punch reveal about your life last year? What did it reveal about your job? What did it reveal about your relationships? What did it reveal about your finances, your health, your faith, and even your future? You see, it revealed some things about what you're hoping in. I wonder what last year, what survived and what completely fell apart. Because we all experience that at some level. I wonder what it revealed about your finances in your life. Listen, this is a do-over series, and if we're going to talk about being do-over, we get a second chance to maybe make some new decisions. Now, in our do-over series, we have been in the last book of the Bible, and this book is called the Book of Revelation. And in this book, the resurrected Jesus from the grave, from the cross, he appears to John as John is quarantined on the island of Patmos, and he gives John some words. And Revelation starts off with John talking specifically to the seven churches. That's the words that John's going to write down. Now, as we talk about these seven churches of Asia Minor, listen, we're going to look at the church of Sardis right there in the middle. Now, I know this map is not a topography map where you can see the climate of it, but the altitude is this. Sardis is a mountain city. And I want to share some things about this because it helps us to kind of make sense of what we're talking about today. Because I know today, as we look again at another letter, there's somebody out there watching today that would confess they're not a Christian. And when we have been unpacking this from week to week to week, knowing that John is writing these words directed to churches, these letters are written to Christians, I often wondered, if I'm not a Christian, hearing these strange words to the churches, would it mean anything to me? Now, for me, I'm going to go ahead and tell you this, and probably no shocker out there, I'm a Christian. That means my life is committed to following Jesus. And because my life is committed to following Jesus, I follow his words, even when they're challenging back to me. And I'll admit, the book of Revelation, it's a hard book to understand, and at times even harder to obey. And so wherever you're watching from today, wherever you're sitting in a place of faith, or maybe not yet faith, I wonder what God might say to you if you would just have your heart open to his truth. Now, we're going to jump into Revelation chapter 3, and let me just read the first two verses to this church. To the angel of the church of Sardis. I like this because each church has their own angel watching over them. And then here's the introduction Jesus gives of himself this time. He said, these are the words of him who hold the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. The seven stars are the seven churches that he's writing to. And he says, I'm giving them spirit. He says, I know your deeds, Church of Sardis. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up. Strengthen what remains, because what remains is about to die. For I have found your deeds unfinished in the sight of my God. Now listen to me. To give this a little bit more context, let me unpack some things for you. The wealthy city of Sardis is actually in two locations. What do I mean by that? Again, this is a city built up on a mountain. And once it kind of built out the area on top, it moved down into the valley nearby and it continued to build the city of Sardis. Now, in the newer section in the valley is where they boasted building a theater and a stadium, and they began the construction of this huge Ephesus paying homage to Artemis. They started it, yet they never finished it. Now, the older city on the mountain had an Acropolis, which is this impressive cemetery. It had hundreds of burial mounds. It was an emergency refuge for the city's inhabitants when under attack. Yet Sardis had been one of the most powerful cities in all the ancient cities of its time. It was heavy in the trade to the Aegean Islands. It was the place that first printed gold and silver coins. And it was even claimed to have come up with this art of dyeing wool in a specific way. Yet in AD 17, it was destroyed by an earthquake. And not just it, also Laodicea and Philadelphia. But it got rebuilt because at the hour of this letter, it's about 86 AD. So we know that the city of Sardis came back to life and it was rebuilt again. Yet, isn't it interesting that Jesus, when he's talking about the church in Sardis, he said, you've got a reputation of being alive, but you're really a church that's dead. This is a hard word. Can you imagine being called out being a dead church? That you could be dead and not even know it? Come on, Bruce Willis in Sixth Sense. I see dead people, right? It's like you don't even know you've lost the life that your church is supposed to have. And Sardis, your church is dead. And Jesus is trying to give this church a wake-up call. He's trying to resurrect this church again. And here's what he says next. Look at verse 3. He says, remember, therefore, what you have received and heard. Hold it fast. And there's this word again that we've heard in several weeks in a row. Repent. Repent. Remember, that's that word. You recognize you're going the wrong direction. You turn around back to the right direction and you begin to go the way of Jesus again. He says, I want you to remember what you've received and heard, and I want you to repent. But if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you do not know the time when I'll come. Yet there are a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. They walk with me and they're dressed in white, for they are worthy. Now, here's what I want us to do today as we're listening into God's truth today. I want you to kind of pay attention, because each church, all seven churches, have had a crisis, have had a conflict. And this one is very unique. This might be the church that might have the most significance and relatability to your life, to my life, to our life, even as a church at the Mount. You see, the churches we've looked at so far, we're all facing some kind of crisis. But this church is not facing heresy. This church is not facing persecution. This church is not facing at least compromise on the outside like the last church. The church of Sardis, their crisis is complacency. Complacency. Now, complacency, you might think, how in the world is that an enemy to our life? Because see, complacency loves to show up like a warm snuggie. Come on. Come on. Y'all are at home today. There's snow outside today. Somebody out there today has a Snuggie on. Come on. Give me a shout out out there wherever in the feed right now. Tell us if you got a Snuggie on right now. I'd love to hear it. But that's what complacency does. It wraps us up and it puts this warmth around us and it keeps us in a place. Can I tell you right now, complacency can take some things away from your life. I know right now it's cold these last few days, these last few weeks, and I'm telling you, for some of you, it has kept some of you in the warm bed. It's hard to get up when it's cold outside. It's easier to be complacent. You know what complacent can do? It can kill your workouts and it can destroy your food plans. That's what it can do. You know what complacency can do in the workplace? It can begin to sabotage a team. It can begin to ruin performance at work. It can begin to ruin performance at school. Come on, some of y'all, this online school thing, man, it has been hard. Why? Because it's easy to be complacent. Just turn the camera off and they don't know if you're actually even paying attention on the other side. Complacency is what that is. Can I tell you this? Complacency can derail a talented team. You can be all stars, but complacency can creep in, and all of a sudden, ordinary, everyday, average teams can beat you. Complacency can cripple relationships. Complacency can fatally wound a marriage. Complacency can suck the life out of spiritual commitments that you have decided to make for God. Listen, 21 days ago, I asked you to step up and to read one chapter a day in the book of John. Come on, 21 short days. Come on, in the chat right there, put your hand up if you did all 21 days. Anybody out there, did you do all 21 days? Or did complacency get in the way of even that commitment? Now, what do I mean by complacency? I looked up on the Webster Dictionary online, and here's what it said about complacency. It said this: it is a feeling, it's a feeling of being smug, of having such self-satisfaction or assurance of oneself or one's achievements while being blinded to dangers or deficiencies. Isn't that interesting that complacency gets me so comfortable that I neglect and ignore the dangers and I neglect and ignore my own deficiencies where I'm falling short? Listen, if last year, if it proved anything, it proved how irritated we get when we're living in uncertain days and we're facing unknown times. 2020 showed how frustrating it is to live when things are less than clear and less defined. But after this time of crisis, when you come through a year where we've been challenged at every level and we have faced crisis, it is so tempting to come out of crisis and to begin to fall victim to the cries of complacency. This church of Sardis begins to listen to the cries of complacency. And I wonder today who this is relating to. And you have now getting some language to maybe define why you have fallen into the place that you have fallen into. In the moments that I have left, I hope you'll take some notes with me today. Right there on your app, pop that up. And we're going to talk about the three cries of complacency. Number one, come on, note takers. It's called past success. The first cry is where we long for days to go back in the story of our lives when we began to envision things were better and greater. You know what I think a lot of times we do? When we look back sometimes on some of these past memories, if we fantasize about the past long enough, we'll make it so great, probably greater than it really was in real time. It's called nostalgia. But a lot of us, we get stuck because of past success. Listen, this church had a great reputation at one time, but yet that great reputation somehow made them lax about their spiritual life. So what about you? When you think back to the days of growing up in your little hometown, Some of you out there, you were the star. Maybe you were the football star, the basketball star, the track star, baseball star. You were a star in whatever you were involved in. Come on, Uncle Rico. We know you're out there, and you're thinking back to the good old days when you were going to throw the winning pass and win the game. Maybe for you, you were the head cheerleader, or maybe you were the head drum major. I don't know what you were involved in the past, but maybe those past days, they were great days. But can we just all admit, when high school is over, it's over. And to try to go back and relive after it's over is nothing more than trying to be an all-star. My kids told me that after high school, they didn't even want to go back to their high school and watch another game because they don't want to be seen as a Stafford all-star. I didn't even know that existed. But it's that idea of trying to live in the past. Some of you, it's not going back to high school. It's just going back to the past. And past success for some of you is the worst thing that's happened to you, because you got stuck in the moment that you want to return to. Listen, maybe things were amazing. Maybe you still got the trophies to prove it. But when it's over, it's over. And past success is why I believe a lot of churches get stuck and they stop living out faithful in their mission and in their witness. How many times have you come into a church that says, we cannot change the music? Come on. We got to keep the pews the exact same. We can't change the color on the wall and that God-awful red carpet. We can never change that because that is what's worked for decades. And we keep things in a time warp and a time stamp. And I'm telling you, a lot of churches are dead and they don't even know it because they've held on to past success. Let me say it this way. Past success can lead you to pride. You see, complacency is often created by self-reliance. And when we become so self-reliant, we trust ourselves more than we trust the Lord. And this attitude begins to repel the Spirit of God within us. Pride leads us to focus on ourselves. It leads us to focus on our own achievements. It leads us to focus on what we have done. But past success, it leads to complacency. And the church of Sardis was resting on her past reputation, and yet it can't even see that it has been infected by sin. The language that Jesus uses is that the church's deeds were evil and that many of them, their clothes were literally soiled with sin. You know what I love is when I was thinking about that, I was thinking about Colossians chapter 3. This is not on a screen, but this is good to read. But Paul talks about taking off the old self and putting on, clothing on the new self. And I like that imagery of taking off the old clothes. Hey, Lazarus, when you come out of the grave, take off the grave clothes, right? We got to take that old past off so that we can put on the new, the compassion, the mercy, the love, the life that God wants you and I to be living. But see, Jesus can't give this church a compliment because he calls the church dead. This church is so worried about looking good on the outside, they don't even realize they've become corrupt on the inside. You know what I thought about this? You're watching today, and some of you call yourself Christian. And I wonder if today was your day to go to heaven and to face your judgment, what some of you might be surprised about. Matter of fact, there's a place in Scripture in Matthew, I think he records it. Yeah, Matthew chapter 7, where he actually gives this picture of what life could actually be in the end times when we're facing God face to face. Listen to this direct word out of the mouth of Jesus, verse 21. He says, "Not every one of you who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say on that day, 'Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name, did we not drive out demons? In your name, did we not perform miracles?' And then here's what Jesus said, 'I will tell you And I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evil doer. Listen, let's not let past success to impede us from moving forward in faith. It's the cry of complacency. Now, number two, come on, note takers. The second cry of complacency is the present comfort that they're longing to find. Now, come on, let me be honest with you. We just came out of a difficult year. 2020 was a year of crisis. It is so natural to desire relief. It's natural to look for comfort. I get that. But listen, don't push away too quickly from crisis, because crisis actually could be an accelerator for growth. Matter of fact, there's some decisions that we made last year that we needed to make for a long time, and it took a crisis to give us courage to finally be bold enough to make those decisions. Crisis can accelerate growth. But see, that's really what you're pushing up against. When we're in the middle of growth, it can become uncomfortable. I heard one pastor recently said, where there is growth, there is no comfort. And isn't that maybe what's troubling us? But then the flip side of that is true as well. Where there is comfort, there is no growth. I wonder sometimes if we're so in love with comfort that we're tempted to sacrifice the mission of what God wants for us. We say we want to grow, but then we retreat when moments in our life get difficult. But can we just point out that everything good in life has to face some challenge, some tension, some adversity? Think about this. Any meaningful relationship you have in your life, there's going to be times where you're going to have some difficult conversations. That's what relationships require. Hey, parents out there watching, listen, you want to be a good parent? Then a good, loving parent is going to give your kids boundaries. And when your kids step out of those boundaries, you're going to have to ground your kid to show them the consequences of their decision. But can I tell you, who feels it? Who feels it when we ground our kids? We all feel it, right? Because it's decisions that we make. And yet, that's part of the challenge of being a family and being in relationship. Come on, you want to have good finances? It's not always easy to live by a budget. It's not always easy to save for something that you actually want in your life instead of just trying to charge for it now. It's not easy to pay forward to the things that are priorities for you. It's not always easy, but those are the decisions that we make that are challenging, but they help us to grow. Sometimes it's pushing beyond our comfort is when we get stretched and we grow the most. It's easy to choose short-term comfort over long-term obedience. Made me think of another story Jesus once shared about comfort in this world. This guy comes up and asks him, "Hey, Jesus, tell my family member about who gets to have that inheritance." And Jesus responds back with this story in Luke chapter 12. Listen to this parable. He says, "There was a ground of a certain man who yielded an abundant harvest. The man thought to himself, 'What shall I do?'" What a good problem, right? I got too much stuff is what he's saying. He said, "What shall I do? I have no place to store all of my crops." So what did he say? He said, "Here's what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and I will build bigger ones. And then I will store all of my surplus grain. And then I'll say to myself, 'Oh man, you've got plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy. Come on, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. And then who will get all this stuff that you prepared for yourself?' This is how it will be. Whoever stores up things for themselves but is not rich towards God." Come on. Ouch. That's a hard one there. But see, the church of Sardis was looking for immediate comfort and immediate comfort leads this church to become inactive. I believe that's a great danger for churches out there. When the church has forgotten her mission. And what does Jesus say to that kind of church? He says, wake up. He says, wake up. Come on. Remember. Repent. It's time for you to get back right again. He's trying to give them a wake-up call. Come on. You ever been in a hotel where you're afraid you're going to oversleep and miss your flight? Have you ever asked for a wake-up call? Oh, my word. That next day, that phone rings louder than anything else in the hotel. Man, there's no way you're going to oversleep to that wake-up call. That's what Jesus is trying to give right here to this church. He's trying to give them a wake-up call, but they've fallen victim to the cry of complacency. Come on, real quick. Last thing. The third cry, and this is one that I think you can maybe relate to today. The third cry is they're wanting to avoid opposition. They've just been through a tough time. They've already faced their crisis. And yet the last cry of complacency is to now avoid conflict. Can I tell you, weary seasons will naturally lead us to want to retreat. And once we've had a few fights, we get to a place going, I don't want to fight anymore. I'm tired. But too often, listen to me, church, too often we overcorrect by disengaging from future challenges that we need for future growth in our lives. Complacency led the church of Sardis to be unprepared for the days ahead. Now, with this being said today, this past year, 2020, was a year of crisis. Nobody's denying that. But like the church of Sardis, it's natural for us to want to listen in to the cries of complacency. Of all the letters that we've looked at so far in this book of Revelation, this letter to this church seems to have the most sting. I feel like it's very relatable to what we could be very guilty to falling into right now at this time. Can I ask you today, where are the areas where you're just going through the motions? Where are the areas, the relationships, the decisions, the environments where you have become complacent? You put it on autopilot and you're trying to live on the past and you've stopped living in the present. And all the time you're starting to ignore the dangers and the deficiencies that are right in front of your face. Listen, I don't know what plan you need to make today. I don't even know what danger specifically you might be currently facing. But here's what I know. When you start to listen to the cries of complacency, you're going to fall into a place of pride. You're going to fall in a place of being inactive. And you're going to fall into a place of being unprepared in what needs to happen next. Will you let God's word say something to you today? Listen, I told you before this, I think this is a message for the church. This is a message to believers out there. Are you spiritually complacent right now in your walk with God? Or is it time to push into some growth? But to push into some growth means God's going to push you out of your comfort. But I believe today this is a message for somebody watching that can relate to that complacent theme in their lives. And maybe you've lived your whole life thinking you don't need a relationship with Jesus. And yet, today you're willing to admit that things don't feel right. There, something does seem to be missing. And the things that I'm talking about today somehow is resonating and relating with your life. Can I tell you today, you need to begin today a relationship with Jesus. And you need to come alive. You need to come awake to spiritual things that could be yours. Listen, when I look at this message today, it's a time to wake up. Come on. It's a time to remember. It's a time to repent. And I'm going to give the clarion call to all of my people. Come on, Christians watching today, wherever you're watching from. Listen, this is a time for us to fight against complacency. Let's don't let the punch of crisis take us away from what needs to happen next in our faith steps with Him. Let me give you four thoughts real quick that can help you to fight against complacency in your life. Number one, you need to make a commitment to engage in weekly worship. And I get it. Since April of last year, a lot of people are watching online. All of us today are on an online church. But can I give you some push here? Don't just be a watcher when it's online. Be a worshiper. You know what I've found? It's easy is just to turn the church on and kind of do your normal things around the house while you're kind of washing your dishes or doing your laundry. It's just kind of on in the background. Listen, that's a watcher. I'm talking dial in, sit down, get your Bible, get your journal, and let God teach you something and be open to the work of the Spirit. You need to commit to worshiping, whether it is virtual or whether it's going to physically to one of the campuses. You need to worship weekly. Number two, you need to engage in a weekly small group. We have removed all the excuses because it's not just coming and being on our campus. It's not just going and being in a home group out there. It can even happen for you online. I am so happy for the people that took a step these last few weeks and stepped into the Alpha group that's online. Praise God, you didn't let that be your reason. Number three, you need to engage in a weekly ministry. Why is that important? Because it takes your eyes off of you and it puts your eyes on somebody else. Serving others brings freedom and growth and life to our lives. And as we're serving others, we begin to make a difference. And then number four, you need to engage in regular giving. That's right. You need to show God in your finances that He's first. And you need to give in a regular way to a local mission so God can continue to bless you and you can begin to see how your work, your giving, your serving is making a difference. And it won't just make a difference just in our world and the kingdom building. It'll make a difference in you. Come on, don't shortchange what God wants to do. Listen, yesterday I had a chance to share with y'all at our leadership gathering. And I called us back to our mission again, that we are a church that's for one more. But I'll say it again. We cannot be for one more if we are not one. God is rallying us at this hour to embrace one another, even in our differences, to be the body of Christ, to show the witness to the world that Jesus Christ is Lord over us. I don't want to be a church that's dead. I don't want God describing us as that. I want us to be a church that has life, not just a reputation of life. It's time to wake up. It's time to grow, and it's time to remember, and if we're going in the wrong direction, it's time to repent and to go back towards God. Are y'all with me? Well, here's the last words to this letter to this church in Sardis. Look at verse 5 and 6. It says, "The one who is victorious will, like them, be dressed in white." He said, "I will never blot out the name of the person written in the book of life." What a promise. "But I will acknowledge the name before the Father and His angels. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Come on, Jesus is calling the church to wake up. I wonder if you were there in 86 AD, and you were sitting in the pew in the church of Sardis, and that pastor read that letter today from Jesus through the words of John, how would you have responded to that day if you heard those words? Would you have squirmed in your seat? Would you have gotten mad and defensive? Would you have gotten open and vulnerable and broken? How would you have responded then? You know what I can tell you? is that the church of Sardis didn't heed the message. They never woke up. The church of Sardis, the city of Sardis, is no more to this day. It's nothing but ruins from that day. Listen, they missed it. The question is, will you and I miss it? What will we do with what we have just heard? You see, the decision is now back on us. As we end this time in worship, I'm going to ask you one more time. Is there an area of your life that is dead? Is there a relationship? Is there a marriage that's grown cold? Is there a job that you're in? Is your life feel like one big dead end? Listen, that may be discouraging today, but can I tell you something powerful? Jesus does his best work in dead places. It's called the resurrection, and that's the power. Jesus wants to step into your life and in my life, and that's what he wants to do. He wants to bring us back to life. That's the work of the cross of Jesus Christ. But the question is, are you willing to trust him with your complacency? Are you willing to invite him in so that he can wake you up today? Come on, pray with me right now in this moment. Father God, thank you for the way you have spoken to your people, because I believe today you do want us to wake up. It's called revival. It's called renewal. And it's possible when we trust Jesus as our only way, our only hope, our only Savior, and our only Lord. God, for every believer watching out there today, what a message to hear from the comfort of their own homes today. But God, what a message that we now need to put into practice. God, don't let us become so comfortable that we become complacent in our faith with you. God, for the one person watching today that never watches church, but today, for some reason, they clicked it on and you have spoken directly to their lives. And what they've realized today, they need to begin a relationship with you. They need to say yes to Jesus in their life. They need to give their sin over to you right now. God, would they do that in faith? Would they say, Jesus, come into my life, forgive me of my sin, and bring me to life again? I need you, Jesus. Is that you today? Listen, if you just prayed to receive Christ today, wherever you're watching from, look up at me right now. I want you to click on that link. Let us know that was you, and I want to send you a copy of God's Word so that God can continue to keep you awake in the faith. We want to celebrate with you today. God, thank you for what you've spoken to your church today. Now, lead us this next 7 days to be a church that's alive. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.